So you know when you're trying to put a sermon together and the events of the week need to be spoken about, need to be addressed, that you guys know? And you know that really rough part about how do you start the sermon? You guys know what I'm talking about? Nobody? Okay. So I was with some friends, pastor buddies, and it's more fun than it sounds. And we were talking about the question came up, what are you preaching on Sunday in light of this last week? And I shared, well, we're kind of kicking off the Sermon on the Mount. And the guys were like, oh, that's a great place to be this week. And so today, as God would have it, we're in Matthew chapter 5, pretty much kicking off this series in the Sermon on the Mount, where we're looking at this condensed portion, it's kind of like the condensed teachings of Jesus, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and it's called oftentimes the Sermon on the Mount, although the Bible doesn't call it that, but it's this teaching, this condensed teaching that Jesus gives, in some sense, answering the question, what does it look like to live in Jesus' kingdom? So Jesus showed up proclaiming the good news, what's sometimes called the gospel, the good news that the kingdom of God is here. He would frequently be talking about the kingdom of God being near to us, being present with us, inviting us to be kingdom. And so as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount this season, we'll go all the way up until Advent this year. I'd invite you to follow along. We do have these study guides available for you. These are available in the lobby, and if you don't have one, I encourage you to get one. And if you do, if you maybe forgot one, don't, you know, feel free to grab one. But please do, if you do have one, please keep it, and please bring it back with you. I was trying to think of like a spiritualized reason to do that, but it's just toner is expensive. So just, that would be cool if you brought it back so we didn't have to buy more toner. And so in this study guide is the text from Matthew 5 through 7, as well as some questions for reflection, questions that can help guide a group study. If you're with some others and you want to study the text together, maybe in a community group, there's also suggestions for ways that you can encounter the text in different ways. Some ancient tradition that we can bring to bear on the text. And then also there's instruction for intergenerational study of the text. So if you've got little ones around and you want to study with them, there's some great coaching in there. So please do avail yourself of that. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be in verse 3 through 12. And this is a section of scripture that is sometimes referred to as the Beatitudes, and it starts with this word that sometimes gets really confusing. It's the word often translated as blessed. Have you guys ever heard the word blessed before? So blessed kind of has a really like religious connotation to it, and that's fine. We use the word blessed in weird ways. Blessed, like, have you ever heard someone, like when someone's acting like an idiot and then you hear someone say, bless their heart, which is like an over-spiritualized way to say they are an idiot. Do you know what I'm talking about? Or like, oh, just bless them. It's kind of like this weird religious way to be like, you know, they're being dumb. And that's not what blessed means. So the word blessed, it's an English translation of a word that Jesus uses here that has a pretty broad spectrum of meaning. It could also, sometimes some of your translations may have the word happy, but happy in like modern America kind of has this trite, like you can just kind of be happy, you know, you eat cotton candy, you're happy. And it's more deep than that. There's also a way you could translate it like something like the good life is, or the good life is found by. So like blessed are the so-and-so. It's like the so-and-so have found the good life. And so this word blessed, and I will continue to use the word blessed, but it kind of has this word like happy, joyful, but also blessed. Like these are people who are experiencing the good life. Now, if you were to think about the good life or the life that you're trying to attain in Phoenix, Arizona, in the year of our Lord, 2025, how do most folks describe or define or envision the good life? You tell me. So prosperity, right? Like financial wealth or material gain. What's another way that like the good life is being offered up to us? Yeah, powerful. So like people being powerful, people being influential. What's another way?
Children,
right? You have progeny. So it's like you have a big family. So there's all this stuff that gets put up in front of us in America, in Phoenix, Arizona, as the good life. And also notice we are being marketed to all the time. Many of us are walking around with devices in our pocket that put on a little 3x5 screen images of the good life that if we could just get that, we would be happy. We're being told that if you could obtain this stuff, then you'll be somebody. Then you'll experience the good life. Is that right, do you think? And so when you think about the good life, recognize that there are a lot of voices out there trying to define what the good life is. Or here's an image of someone experiencing the good life. And so in Matthew 3 through 12, you get this section where Jesus is going to define or describe who is experiencing the good life. So, ready? It doesn't matter because we're just going to do it anyways. So, here we go. Here's Jesus telling us about who is blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What? Hold on just a minute. What did he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit? Well, does that make any sense to you? Maybe it's going to get better. He's probably doing like a great opening line, and then it's going to get like way better, okay? So remember, the good life is what we're talking about. So the good life is had by, or blessed are those who, what? Mourn? Is this going to get any better? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be, blessed are the, Wait a minute. Does this sound like the good life to you? What is Jesus doing here? How is Jesus saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the humble? Doesn't he know that the way to get the good life is to take? You gotta get out there and you gotta dominate. You gotta conquer over others. You gotta get out there and step over everybody and claw your way to the top so you can finally be somebody, man. You're either building your kingdom or somebody else's. Is that not the way that the world works? Like, don't we get the good life by taking it for ourselves over others? Who is this Jesus guy, and who does he think he is telling me about humility and those who mourn and blessed are the poor in spirit? Doesn't he know that the way to get the good life is to hoard and dominate and lie, cheat, and steal to get ahead? Doesn't he know that? Don't you know that? Is that not how you get the good life? Or is that what we're told? You guys ever seen like movies? Anybody? Television programs? There's this movie called The Godfather. You guys aware of this? There's a similar one, Breaking Bad. Familiar? Anybody? This story is told over and over and over again, and you know the story. Here's the good life, and the way to get it is to sacrifice everything else on the altar of the good life, as it's defined by whoever. Material possessions, political dominance, cultural influence. And the way to get to the good life is to power up and power over. And then what does that do? Like in, you know, not that you necessarily remember in the movie The Godfather or Breaking Bad, but what do you think happens to those who pursue the good life through those means? What ends up happening to them? And like every one of these movies or TV shows, they destroy themselves, don't they? They don't have peace. Jesus here is not just giving a trite teaching or a catchy little, you know, something. I want you to notice here that Jesus is the king who's decreeing how things are in his kingdom. Notice what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So this idea of poor in spirit, it's kind of getting to like, even if for those who have material possessions, that they don't hold onto their material possessions, they don't grip onto their material possessions, but rather they entrust their provision, they entrust themselves to God for provision and therefore are often generous and free. And what he says here is the good life is, or blessed are the poor in spirit for the what? Kingdom of heaven is what? Theirs. Let me ask you a question. Is that how kingdoms of this world grow? Do the kingdoms of this world grow by the poor in spirit? Anybody? How do the kingdoms of this world grow? Domination. And here what Jesus does is he flips the script and he says, no, the kingdom of heaven is for the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. Okay, so let's keep going. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, this is so important because the kingdoms of this world, the powers that Jesus is teaching underneath the Roman Empire, the powers that be, they will say, listen, you know what happens when you die? According to the kingdoms of this world, you're D-E-D dead and you're just worm food. There is no hope. And so there is no comfort. Death is just there. And yet Jesus says in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, blessed are those who mourn because in his kingdom, you will find what? Comfort. And this is not his opinion. This is not like, well, if you know, like if you do all the right things, he says, in his kingdom, those who mourn will find comfort. Notice what else it says. Blessed are the humble, for they will do what? Inherit the land. How do the kingdoms of this world get land? They take it by force. Has humility ever expanded one's borders? No. Do you see how upside down this is? Jesus is talking about his kingdom, and it's completely counterintuitive to the kingdoms of this world. He goes on, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This word righteousness kind of has like a weird religious connotation the way many of us use it in English. You guys ever heard the term self-righteous? Usually it's kind of like smug, self-satisfied. That's not what righteousness is getting at. Righteousness is just, it's another way, the other way to translate it would just be justice. For that which is broken to be made whole again. Justice and righteousness are characteristics of God all throughout the scriptures. And what he says here is, those of you who hunger and thirst, how many of y'all have ever been thirsty? Phoenicians? How many of y'all have ever been so thirsty that the only thing you're thinking about is getting some water? Have you ever had that experience when you're so thirsty that the back of your throat starts to ache and all you can dwell on is getting that water? What Jesus says here is that same feeling, that same intensity of thirst that you have for water, for those who thirst, who long for justice, for righteousness, for things that are broken to be made whole again, you will be filled. Now, when you are wronged, what do you thirst for? Justice. Many of us are saying justice, and I think that that's right. And you don't have to say it out loud. What else do you long for? Vengeance. Vengeance is the hunger or thirsting for righteousness and taking for myself the means of exacting that justice. But you know what happens every time we try to take matters into our own hands and exact justice ourselves? You know what we end up usually doing? Adding more evil to the equation. Because we are not perfect executors of justice. We might get an approximation of justice, but oftentimes when we take for ourselves the means of justice, we're pursuing vengeance. And this is why scripture says that vengeance, leave it to the Lord. Justice, will ultimately be satisfied in the kingdom of heaven. And so, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful. You know what I don't want when I'm wronged? I do not want to be merciful. You see how these two things tie together? The longing for justice. You can long for justice, but you can also be cruel in executing justice. And what Jesus says here is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You guys ever heard the Lord's Prayer? It's famous. And it goes like this. It starts with, Our Father, that's right. It's like, our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Does anybody know it? Thy kingdom come. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about his kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Where? Does anybody know? On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be what? Shown mercy. What Jesus says here is, just as I have been merciful to you, just as God has been merciful to you, so you too show mercy to others. And in that mercy, in that mercifulness, you will also be receiving mercy. In the kingdom of God, the merciful do not get trampled on, but the merciful are shown mercy. Then he ends this triplet with, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This idea of pure in heart, it doesn't mean that we've not sinned. It doesn't mean that there's, you know, like malformed thoughts. This pure in heart, it kind of gets to this idea of, what's that word, like when you say one thing, but inside you believe another, or you're kind of double, what's that word? Like where you put a front on and pretend to be something you're not. What is that word? It's like hypocrisy. There it is. It's talking about the pure in heart, that your actions, your attitudes, your posture towards others, your posture towards God is true. Like what's being said and what's being done are in alignment, that there's an integrity. And so blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. I want to invite you to do something with me. I want you to say this word out loud, and we'll say the first part and then the second part, okay? Peace, do it with me. Peace makers. Peace makers. When we hear the word peacemaker, often people get the idea of like someone who's like a doormat, someone who just rolls over, someone who avoids conflict at all costs. That's the opposite of what a peacemaker is. A peacemaker is one who makes what? Peace. And what does that presume about the context that they're in? Like, what do they step, if you're going to make peace, what do you have to go into to make the peace? Mess, conflict, division. A peacemaker steps into conflict and division, and instead of like dominating over the situation, or instead of like crush, kill, destroy, what a peacemaker does is bringing reconciliation or reunification or reintegration to that was divided. And I want to invite you to consider this, that what Jesus has done is cosmic peacemaking. What Jesus has done for us is he's entered into our brokenness and made whole that which was ripped apart. And so Jesus says, be a peacemaker. So he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called what? Sons of God. This idea of sons of God is fascinating. In Jesus' day, you could be called a son of, and then like your parents' name, and that would refer to like from whom you came from. But there was also a way that they would use sons or daughters or child of, and they would say like they're a son of love, or a daughter of grace, or a son of compassion, or a daughter of generosity. They would use this language to say son or daughter of a character quality or something that you saw in that person. And here I think Jesus is using both that pride progeny language, but also the character quality. If you see a Jesus-centered peacemaker, you see the characteristics of God embodied in that person. And so he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are what? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of what? Remember that what we talked about, like righteousness and justice are kind of like synonyms? Persecution is resistance, sometimes even violence, against someone for what they are doing or believing if it is just. So when we talk about Christians being persecuted, it's because of their faith or because of their actions that they're being resisted or even violent actions against them. Resistance because you're a jerk is not persecution. It is the normal effect of you being a jerk. Is that okay? You're tracking here? So if I'm a jerk, if I'm mean-spirited, if I'm combative, and people respond in kind, that is the normal, usual consequence of that type of behavior. What Jesus is talking about here is the persecution that comes because you're pursuing what? I want you to come with me here for a second. I want you just to think, how do the kingdoms of this world expand their power? Domination? Overpowering? Do the kingdoms of this world gain in dominion and power by cultivating unity or disunity? Disunity. It's always us versus them. Moreover, the kingdoms of this world gain power, influence by not only dominating, but also making sure that some people get theirs at the expense of others, which is unrighteousness. It's a disintegrated way of being in the world. It's unjust. And what Jesus is saying here is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called sons. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of this desire to live righteously, this desire to live justly, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And the reason why he says this is because if you pursue righteousness, if you pursue justice in all things, the kingdoms of this world, the powers that be, will resist. And what Jesus says is, when it resists, remember that the kingdom of heaven is yours. When we live on earth as it is in heaven, it disrupts the powers that be, and they often react violently against it. Would you like for me to prove it to you? What is the central icon of our faith? Am I pointing to it? There it is. A cross, a tool of imperial power that was so threatened by the way of Jesus, it put God in the flesh on an instrument of death. You see, when the powers that be see righteousness and justice, it resists because it must grow through division and disunity. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is yours. And he doubles down. He kind of breaks the rhythm here a little bit in this ninth bit where he says, you are what? He looks at them and says, you are blessed. You are blessed when they insult you. What do you think he assumes is going to happen to you if you follow Jesus? That you will be insulted. And persecute you. There's the second time he's mentioning that. And then what? Falsely say every kind of evil against you because of him. I'll just tell you, friends, if you're following Jesus, for those of you who are Jesus followers, has been met with resistance, according to this teaching, as best as I could tell, that's common. Like, you're not doing it wrong, necessarily. Like, it's not abnormal for the way of Jesus to experience resistance. But what Jesus says is, in those moments when that happens, remember, you are blessed. Jesus, in this sermon, is not giving an impossible teaching or standard by which we have to like strive to attain. What he's doing is he's proclaiming our status in light of how, in light of his kingdom. I want you to notice how he said it at the end. You are blessed. Remember the good life? That good life that's often held out in front of us as the thing to which we have to, you know, crush, kill, and destroy to attain. What Jesus says is, you go after that, and you're not going to experience the full human flourishing that I've intended. But the kingdom of God is near. And as we live in light of the kingdom of God, we will experience blessing beyond measure. Jesus does not say this as a wise sage or a helpful teacher. Jesus says this as the king of a kingdom, and he proclaims it over you. So I'd invite you to take a big deep breath in, let it out. You are blessed. You are blessed. For those who mourn, there is comfort. For those who live and serve with humility, yours is the kingdom. For those who step into conflict and brokenness, seeking to bring peace, people will see Jesus through you. You are blessed. And when you face resistance because of following Jesus, when you face the kingdoms of this world pushing against the pursuit of wholeness and righteousness, remember that yours is the kingdom. You are blessed. I'd invite you to stand. As we conclude our time together, let this next song be our prayer and reminder.
Thank you, Pastor Caleb. Well, fellow misfit peacemakers, after we're done singing, the prayer team will be here to pray with you. And if you want to come forward for prayer, if you can't make it to the front, they'll meet you at your seat. Just slip your hand up and they'll pray with you there. Would you join me as we'll sing? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and bring you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God bless you all, and we'll see you next time.